Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
Man, thank you so much. And it is such a joy to be here with you and look forward to the Sundays to come. And I want to commend you for giving to your pastor and his family some special renewal time like that. We recommend that to all of our churches. It really is important for a pastor and his family to have some time of Sabbath rest. And so I want to commend you. I want to commend David for taking that time and planning for that. And we're excited to be with you some of that journey together. We have so many friends in this church. Having lived in this area for a long time, it's good to see some people that we've known through the years. And I just want to tell you how much I love and respect your pastor. Watched him. I've met him when he was at the Heights, and Ellen and I are members there, and he is so well-respected and just did such a wonderful job. And I have watched him closely as he has pastored this church the last 7 years and just been really thankful for him, his wisdom, his leadership, and his tender heart for God. I tell you, I just thank the Lord for your pastor and their family and just love them very, very much. Now, I know the last 6 weeks or so, your pastor's been preaching from Matthew 5 about the teaching ministry of Jesus. And one thing is very clear in the Gospels that Jesus was an amazing teacher. In fact, at the end of that sermon, it says everybody was amazed at the teaching of Jesus. And then when these few Sundays are over and leading up to Easter, your pastor is going to share some stories about people whose lives were changed dramatically by the risen Christ. It's a focus upon Jesus. So I thought these two Sundays that I would just kind of join in to this emphasis upon what an amazing Jesus we have and pick a couple of miracles and what it reveals to us about Jesus and then look at some of the actions that Jesus took, especially as he entered into Jerusalem, and what it reveals to us about Jesus. So we want to think about what an amazing Jesus we have. Now, David, I'm sure that you as a pastor have heard many times, as I have, someone that is going through a difficult time, and they come to my office and say, "Pastor, I'm just struggling. If Jesus really cares about what I'm going through, you know, I pray and pray and nothing seems to change, and I'm just really struggling at this point. Does Jesus really care about the struggle that I'm going through?" You know, that is a common question. It's been asked by many different people. Many people have struggled with, how much does Jesus care in the struggles I'm going through? In 1981, there was a book that became very popular in our country. It was written with this title, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It was written out of a crisis of faith of a man who was a Jewish rabbi. He had a 3-year-old son named Aaron, and his son had a disease that caused premature aging. And most of these young people die when they're a teenager. And this rabbi and his wife prayed fervently. But when their son was a teenager, he died. And he was so struggling about his concept of God and why would God allow that to happen? And he wondered, does God really care about us? Is God really able to do anything? And so he wrote this book in which he basically makes a conclusion that yes, God does care about us. He hurt with us. But the only answer he could come to was, but God couldn't do anything about it. That's why our son died. God didn't have the power. God was not able to do anything. And you know, many people have asked one of those two questions at different times in their life. Does God really know what's happening? Does he really care about what's happening in my life? Or is God able to do something about it? Those questions were asked in the Bible. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus was in a boat with his disciples, and there was a furious storm that was coming across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep, and the disciples were so afraid. And so they woke Jesus up, and here's what they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Do you really care about us?" In Mark chapter 9, there was a man who had a son who was demon-possessed. Disciples had not been able to help him. And so they brought the child to Jesus. And the man said this to Jesus. The father said, "Lord, if you can do anything, please have pity on us." You know how Jesus responded? He said, "If I can, everything is possible with God." The man was wondering, is Jesus able to meet a need no one else could meet? So these are the questions that many people ask. Maybe you've wondered them. Does Jesus really care about me? Does he know what I'm going through? Is he able to meet a need that is bigger than anything I can do or anybody that I know? Is Jesus able? Well, Billy Graham, I was interested that David mentioned Billy Graham. I found that he had a question column that people would write in and he would answer. And there was a high school science teacher that wrote in and he basically said, "Billy, I am struggling to understand how God cares for me. This universe is so large and I'm so small to think that God would care for me. What can you say to me?" And Billy Graham said, "Well, you learn a lot about God by looking at the world that he created." I know as a science teacher, you do a lot of that. But he said, "You'll learn far more by looking at Jesus." And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at two miracles found in Luke chapter 5 and how Jesus responded, but what it reveals to us about Jesus. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12. And I'm going to read through the whole passage, then we'll go back and look at these wonderful miracles. The Bible says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When Jesus saw him, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, 'Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Samaria. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So some men came carrying a paralyzed man on the mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do it because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Notice that summary verse. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. I tell you, Billy Graham was right. When you look at Jesus, you see what an amazing Savior he is. There are no words to describe Jesus. That's why Paul said he's an indescribable gift. There is no one to compare him to. There's no one who is his equal. There's no one who can stand against him. This passage tells about two needy people that Jesus encountered, a man with leprosy and a paralytic. And Jesus shows us a lot about his character and how he responded to these two needy people. They had a lot in common. They were both hopeless. They both had a condition that they could not cure themselves. They could not help themselves. And no one else could help them. They were hurting. They were considered by others to be beyond hope. But Jesus is amazing. He is amazing. This man filled with leprosy is what the word actually means, covered with leprosy. You know, Luke was a doctor, so he kind of uses a medical term here to describe that this was an advanced case of leprosy. This man was very sick and incurable. Leprosy is a disease that destroys the body's sense of pain. It brings numbness to the hands and feet. In that day, it was incurable. And people who had leprosy would inadvertently hurt their foot or cut their hand, and they were not aware of it. And it would become infected, and they would get worse and worse. And many people died of leprosy. And a leper was required to live outside the camp. They could not live with everyone else. They had to isolate themselves from family and friends. So it's not just a horrible disease, but it pulled them away from those that they loved. And many of them ended up being beggars because that was the only way they could support themselves. They were isolated religiously. They were considered unclean by the people of that day. So they could not participate in religious ceremonies and worship services like the others could. In fact, when they would come toward a crowd of Jewish people, they would have to call out to everyone and say, "Unclean, unclean." And the people would just scatter to get away from them. It was an isolated, sorrowful, hopeless kind of life. A Jewish historian named Josephus said that lepers were treated as if they were already dead. They were like dead men walking, is another way of saying it. Now, you know, in the Bible, leprosy is a symbol of sin. Just as leprosy in that day would so devastate a body, in the same way sin does its evil work in our life. Think about how they are similar. You know, as leprosy would corrupt someone from head to foot, sin corrupts us throughout our life. It corrupts us from head to foot. Sin alienates us from others, just as leprosy did. Sin destroys us. That's why it is the greatest need that we all have, and it's something we cannot solve ourselves. The problem of sin, it is a hopeless situation. And so Jesus is showing us in this miracle that he has the power to heal leprosy, an incurable disease in that time, and he has the power to deal with our sin. So this is a wonderful story of salvation. Notice how Jesus came to this man. It is a picture, a model of how we ought to come to Jesus. He came to Jesus, falling on his knees, admitting his need. He was acknowledging he has leprosy and he cannot heal himself. And he was asking Jesus if he was willing, would he heal him? You know, that is the humble spirit with which someone comes to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I tell you, the spiritually proud, the self-sufficient, do not come to Jesus. They do not sense a need for him. But those who know their need, those who acknowledge their need, they run to Jesus. That's the way this man came. And he worshiped him. He fell to the ground. He knelt before Jesus. He knew that Jesus was his only hope. There was no other hope for his life except through Jesus. What a picture of real worship. I mean, real worship is when we come to the Lord in the same way because we know that Jesus is our only hope. So we meet together regularly, not just because it's a good thing to do. It's the right pattern. We are honoring Christ and coming and worship together. No, we're coming in here with an awareness that we have no hope apart from Christ, that we are totally dependent upon Him. And I tell you, when we come with that awareness to a worship time and sing and read the Scripture and listen to God's Word, aware that apart from Christ, I have no hope at all. That's real worship. That's how this man came. Then he had faith in Jesus. He trusted Him. He was convinced that Jesus could heal him. No doubt he had heard other stories of miracles that Jesus had done. He had heard about the amazing teaching, the things that Jesus had said. And in that, he had a faith that Jesus could heal him. What everybody thought was impossible, he knew with Jesus it was possible. His only question was if Jesus was willing to do it. He had great faith. You know, Satan lies to us about our sin in two different ways. One is he minimizes our sin. He says, oh, what you've done, it really isn't that bad. Compared to others, you're really a pretty good person. And compared to the next guy, you're better than him. And so he tries to make us think sin really doesn't matter. It's really not a problem. Everybody's a sinner. And that's true. Everybody's a sinner. So he minimizes sin so that we accept it in our life and say that's okay. The other way Satan lies to us about sin is he maximizes sin. He tries to convince us that we are so wrong. We are so messed up. We have so many problems that even God cannot help us, that we're a hopeless case. You know, when I was pastoring at Garland, I was at a pastor's conference at DBA, and a good friend of mine, he's a retired pastor here in Garland, Roger McDonald, was preaching that day. And when he announced the title of his sermon, I was sitting there and I was thinking, I don't know that I agree with that. And here was his title. He said, there is nothing lower than the love of Jesus. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, there's nothing more precious than the love of Jesus. There's nothing more lofty than the love of Jesus. What is he going to say? And after giving that title, he started sharing examples in Scripture and also examples in real life of people that he knew that they were so far down that everybody thought they were hopeless. And Jesus, his love, reached down to where they were and lifted them and transformed their life. And so again and again, and I was saying amen just like you were, you know, thinking, I'm not going to agree with his sermon. When he started sharing that, I was amening and amening, saying, that's exactly right. There is no one lower than the love of Christ is willing to reach. There is no one who is hopeless. That's what he is saying. And that's what we see in this man. Everyone else thought he was hopeless. And they were no doubt thinking, this is just a waste of time. He should not bother the master. But Jesus cared about him. No one lower than the love of Jesus. So Luke tells us an amazing thing. I mean, I think if we were there that day, we would have just watched it and said, wow, what amazing Savior. I mean, you think about this. Man comes and kneels before Jesus, very sick, very hopeless, and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then they see Jesus reach out, not with a finger to touch, but with his hand to grab it. You know, the man never asked Jesus to touch him. He probably had not been touched for 20 or 30 years. Everybody kept their distance. But Jesus didn't just touch him. He grabbed him. And he said, I am willing. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. He loves us so much When we think no one else can help us, he comes and grabs us and says, I will. I am willing. In fact, Mark tells us in his account, and the disciples must have been able to see it. He said Jesus was filled with compassion toward the man. Reached out and grabbed him. What a powerful image of our Savior. What a wonderful statement that Jesus is willing. To those times when we wonder, does God really care about what I'm going through? When it seems as if nothing is changing, does God really care? Think about what God did for this leper and how he reached out to grab him and say, I am willing. I am that kind of Savior. I am willing to help you. And his love is so wise. He loves us so much that he does not give us everything we ask for. Just as a loving parent does not give every young child everything they ask for. So yes, there are times that we pray and God does not answer in the way that we would desire, but he is still showing his love. He is working in ways that we are not aware yet. He is reaching out to show his willingness to bless us because he is a God who blesses. So Jesus is willing. He cares. And there is no limit to his compassion. There is no end to his love. In fact, John tells us in John 13 that when Jesus was preparing to go to Jerusalem and to give his life on the cross, the Bible says, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His love went all the way to the cross and resurrection. There's no limit to the love of Jesus Christ. There's no end to his compassion. If we ever wonder whether God really cares, God loves us more than we can possibly know. So Jesus healed the leper, and then he went and he was teaching in a house, and it was packed. It was packed with people who loved Jesus, wanted to learn from him, and it also had many teachers of the law who did not love Jesus. They thought he was a blasphemer. They were there not to learn from him. They were there sitting right in the front to accuse him. And there were some friends who had a paralytic friend that they were trying to bring to Jesus, knowing the same thing. They felt that Jesus alone could help their friend. They could not get into the house, so they went up to the roof, and in that day, there were beams that would go across, and branches would go across the other way, and dirt was put on top, sometimes tiles on top of that. It was literally true that you could go up on the roof, and you could just dig your way through. Can you imagine that scene in the house, Jesus teaching a packed crowd, and suddenly dirt begins to fall down through right in front of Jesus. And then a little light breaks open as they're digging, and it gets a bigger and bigger hole. And then you see, with ropes, some friends letting down this paralytic on his pallet, and it lands right in front of Jesus and right in front of these religious leaders. And the Bible says that Jesus, when he saw their faith, the faith of those friends who had the faith to bring their friend to Jesus, and no doubt the faith of that paralytic, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. I mean, what an amazing thing. You know, the greatest need for that man that day was not to be able to take up his mat and walk. The greatest need is the same need that we all have, to have our sins forgiven, to be right with God by his grace, by his sacrifice for us. But when the Pharisees heard Jesus say that, they were thinking in their own mind, what is this blasphemer saying? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he looked right at them, and then he begins to speak to them on the basis of what they were thinking. Now, that should have been a good indicator that Jesus was more than just a teacher, that he had their thoughts. He knew what their thoughts were as they were thinking them. And so what he did is he set up a test. They could not look at the heart of that paralytic man and know that God had lifted the burden of sin and he was totally forgiven. They could not see that outwardly by looking at him. But they could see if he was able to stand up and walk. And so Jesus said, which is easier? Is it easier for me to say, take up your mat and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? And he was saying, listen, if I have the power to say this paralytic, stand up and walk, and he does it, I also have the power to say your sins are forgiven and it be done. This is something that only God can do. And so he set that contest, and then he said to the man, take up your mat and walk. And immediately he stood up, the Bible says, in front of them, in front of those religious leaders, and he was praising God. And so what was Jesus teaching them that day? He was teaching them that he has the ability to forgive sins, that he is God. He can do what only God can do because he is God's Son sent to be our Savior. He was proving to them that he is a God who is not only willing to meet our need, but he is able to meet our need. He is able to do what no one else can do. That is the Savior that we have. In Matthew 19, Jesus one time looked at his disciples and said, with man, this is impossible. But he said, with God, all things are possible. That's the God that we have. Just as there is no limit on the compassion of Jesus, there is no limit on the power of Jesus. He is able to do anything that his compassion leads him to do, and he desires and wills to do it. There is nothing that God cannot do. And so when we wonder, does God really care about me? Yes, there is no limit to his compassion. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that we would come to know the love of Christ and we would dwell in him, make him at home in our hearts, and that we would come to comprehend the love of Christ, the width, depth, height, and length of the love of Christ. He uses four dimensions, meaning that it is bigger than we could ever imagine. We'll spend the rest of our life understanding the great dimensions of God's love for us. He says, I pray that you will know his love. And then he says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church. In Paul's prayer, he was reminding them of the love of God has no limits and the power of God that has no limits. So when we find ourselves asking that question, does God really care about me? Is God able to meet the need that is beyond my ability? Remember the leper and remember the paralytic and how Jesus responded to them and taught all of us that he is a God without limits in compassion or power. And because of that, that is how we ought to come to him, without limits. We ought to say, Lord, here's my life. I don't put any conditions on what you can do with my life. I am yours to follow you with no requirements. Whatever you lead me to do, I will follow. What an amazing Savior we have. What a wonderful God we have.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.